Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, and we are back in our extended series called The Great Doctrines of the Bible. The Great Doctrines of the Bible. And we've been looking at Christology, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of Messiah. And we left off where if Jesus is God Almighty, the eternal God, then he will exhibit the same attributes that belong to God alone. We know the classical attributes of God: omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, immutability, infallibility, moral perfection. All of these are attributes that belong to the one true God alone. Therefore, if Jesus is God Almighty, he will have these same attributes, these same divine attributes, and he certainly does. We've seen that. Now, moving on, we know that in the Torah, the Word of God tells us that we are to have no other gods before the one true God, the God of Israel, who gave us his Word in the Old and the New Testament. The Scripture says that we are to worship him alone. We are to worship the one true God alone. So then, if Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh, he too will receive worship, since all true worship belongs to God. Jesus told the Samaritan woman that the time is coming, and now is, when those who worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. John 14:6. So if Jesus is God, it logically then stands to reason that he will receive worship as God. And this is exactly what we find in the Scriptures concerning the doctrine of Messiah, or the doctrine of Christ. Divine worship is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're going to look at several instances where this worship was given to the Lord Jesus in our continuing series under the Great Doctrines of the Bible. Christ is God, or Messiah is God, and I believe this is part 4 of that teaching. Divine worship was given to the Lord Jesus Christ as God. Jesus never shunned, discouraged, or rejected the worship that was given to him as Lord and God. In fact, he received it. He never refused worship as God. This is extremely important because, in great contrast, we find other instances in the Word of God where other men of God absolutely refused the worship of other men. Angels also rejected the worship of men. Peter, in Acts 10, Cornelius bowed down to him. Peter quickly corrected him, and he said, stand up, for I'm a man like you. I believe it's Acts 14:15. There, Paul and Barnabas were hailed. They were hailed as gods. In Acts 14:11, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. The Greeks' response to this at Lystra was because the Lord Jesus miraculously healed a cripple through Paul and Barnabas. And the crowd saw this miracle of healing, and they immediately assumed that Paul and Barnabas were the Greek gods come down to them, Zeus and, I believe, Hermes. Paul and Barnabas tore their clothes, which was a Jewish expression of horror and revulsion at blasphemy, and they said, we are not gods, we are only men. The angel in the book of Revelation, John, fell down before him. The angel said, stand up, for I am like you, worship God alone. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, it was different. To worship Jesus as God would indeed be blasphemy and idolatry if he were not truly God. And for Jesus to accept worship as God, if he were not God, would be the worst type of blasphemy. In fact, the Sanhedrin would have then been correct when they put him to death for what? For blasphemy, if he was not God. So then, for Jesus to accept worship, which belongs to God the Father alone, he then would have to be God. Otherwise, if he's not, to do such would be robbery, blasphemy, and idolatry of the worst kind. Now, in the Scripture, Jesus is worshipped not only by men, but by angels. Hebrews 1:6, Isaiah 6:1 and 5, Revelation 5:12 through 14. In all these instances, Jesus is worshipped by the angelic host of God, the elect angels. He is acknowledged to be the Son of God and God, therefore worthy of worship. Jesus was not only worshipped by the angelic hosts, he was worshipped by men for the things he had done, because they rightly surmised that this person had to be more than a human to do the things he was doing. Heal the sick, raise the dead, and be raised from the dead. The greatest act of worship and affirmation of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ came from Thomas. When he saw the Lord, the risen Savior, he said, "My Lord and my God." That was not only a confession of Jesus' deity, but it was an act of homage and worship rendered by Thomas in John 20:28, when Thomas declares of Jesus, "My Lord and my God." So with Thomas's words, he was not only declaring the risen Jesus to be God, he was also worshiping him as God. Other places where men worship the Lord Jesus are Matthew 8:2, Matthew 15:25 through 28, and Matthew 28:17. Let's look at that one. Matthew 28:17. This was after the resurrection. 28:17. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Remember, the angel had told them to go to Galilee, and there the Lord would meet them. So they went into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Notice here, they worshipped him. Not only did they worship the resurrected Jesus, but they also worshipped him. Men also worshipped him during his earthly ministry. During his earthly ministry. So it was both. They worshipped him before and after the resurrection. There is no doubt of that truth. They had worshipped him before and after the resurrection. The blind man who was healed, he was blind from birth, Jesus healed him. And when he was brought to Jesus, Jesus asked him a simple question of faith. Do you believe? Do you believe in the Son of God? Some translations say Son of Man. That's John 9:35. Either way, it's talking about the Messiah. The blind man, once he is told that Jesus is the Son of God, the blind man said, "Lord, I believe." John 9:38. John 9:38. So the blind man understood that Jesus was asking him if he believed in him as Lord, as deity. And he did. He said, "Lord, I believe." That's more than just a polite address as sir or like sir. "Sir, I believe." No, he was confessing Jesus to be Adonai. The Lord Jesus will also be worshipped by all creation. Revelation 5:13. Revelation 5:13. 13. Jesus also promised and directed his followers to pray to him as God. Time does not allow us to go into all of the scriptures there, but go to John chapters 14 through 17. Chapters 14 through 17, paraphrasing from those chapters, Jesus basically said, if you ask anything in my name, when going to God the Father, you come in my name, my authority, and my person who I am, and ask, it will be done for you according to the Lord's will. So here Jesus is directing people to pray to him. And in praying to Jesus, we pray to God. Acts, along with John chapters 14 through 17, we have Acts 1:24 and Acts 7 verses 59 and 60. Jesus is to be worshipped as God. He is to be prayed to as God, and he will answer as God. So divine worship is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Men fell before him, women fell before him, and worshipped him as deity. Never once did he denounce them for such acts of worship. This is another refutation, I should say, of those who say Jesus was not God. Well, if Jesus was not God and he worshipped honor and worship, if he received honor and worship due to God alone, then if he is not God, that would make him a liar. Something that the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Unitarians need to think about before they deny, and we could throw the Mormons in there to a certain extent, before any of them deny Jesus is the eternal God. If he wasn't, then why did he receive worship? That belongs to God alone. The reason why Jesus receives worship and is to be honored on an equal plane with God the Father is that he affirmed his equality with God. And these were not just mere empty blasphemous boasts from a megalomaniac. Jesus always gave evidence for who he was. All throughout the scriptures, the miracles he performed were done showing that he was God. True, the prophets in the Old Testament performed some of the same miracles of Jesus, but when Jesus rose from the dead, that was the seal of approval, the final proof that he is God Almighty, God the Son. Jesus claimed equality with the Father. No question about that. All one has to do is read John chapter 5. And there are several ways which Jesus is equal with God. Jesus claimed to be the eternal God, the one who existed before all, the one who will exist after all, the Alpha and the Omega. Revelation 1, 5 through 6. And also Hebrews 1, 6 through 8. He is the exact image of the invisible God. Paul says he is the visible God, the invisible God made visible. Colossians chapter 1. So Jesus not only received worship as God, received prayer as God, he also makes claims to be God and therefore to be equal with God and therefore God. His audience certainly understood him in this way in John chapters 8 and 10. They said when they heard Jesus make these claims to be one and equal with God in John 10 and also John 8, at some point his audience felt that he was committing blasphemy in making this claim of equality with God as God. And so they took up stones, and Jesus challenged them with, "For what good work do you stone me for?" And they said, "We do not stone you for a good work, but you, being a mere man, make yourself equal with God." So they knew exactly, no mistake about it, they knew exactly what Jesus was claiming to be. No question. Jesus claimed to be one with God, John 10:30 and verse 38. John 5 again, John 5:23 and John 14:10. Jesus claimed to be the unique Son of God the Father. Luke 2:41 through 52, Matthew 12:48, Mark 3:34. He never publicly acknowledged Joseph as his father. Joseph was his adopted father, but Joseph was not his natural, real, or biological father. That's because God was his father. He came forth from the Father, even though he existed with the Father in eternity past as God the Son. Jesus claimed to love as God the Father loves. Matthew 10:37-38. Luke 14:26. Jesus claimed to be, and we've mentioned this several times, Jesus claimed to be the same I am, which denotes eternal existence, that God identified himself with being to Moses from the burning bush, Exodus 3:14-50. Just go to John 8, verses 56-58, and Jesus claims to be the eternal I am. Jesus claimed divine sonship, making himself God. He is uniquely the Son of God. We're adopted sons and daughters, but Jesus is the Son of God by divine nature. We are not. We are adopted into God's family as his sons and daughters through spiritual rebirth. Sinners who have been born again and redeemed by Jesus himself, who is God's Son because he and God share in the same divine nature, being both God. One God revealed through three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This brings us then to the divine relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. The Father is not the Son is not the Father, but they are both God. Just as the Holy Spirit in the divine Trinity is not God the Father or God the Son, but is the third person and is God. One God revealed through three distinct persons. And also when you think about it, when a person is baptized, once he has expressed saving faith in Jesus, he is baptized to publicly declare that he is a believer and a disciple of Jesus. Baptism is to be administered not just in the name of Jesus, but in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus said that part of the Great Commission includes making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the three persons of the divine Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One could also add to that Acts 2:34-36. Baptism is to be done in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The deity of Christ is also seen in Paul's epistles through the blessing or benediction that he gives at the beginning and also at the end of his epistles. He says, May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ bless you and reveal things to you by his Spirit. There you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14. All throughout Paul's letters, when he gives a benediction, a Trinitarian benediction, it is done, and he invokes and involves the eternal Godhead, the Son being the revelation of the grace of God. Really, when you look at this picture, this divine portrait of Jesus the Messiah being revealed in the Old and the New Testament, we see that it is impossible to deny, reject, or ignore the truth of the deity of Jesus, the Son of God, in the light of the scriptures we have looked at and many more. Really, this topic of biblical Christology could be a life study. This could be a permanent teaching for this program. But again, we're giving you an overview of the major doctrines of the Bible. But you certainly can explore this further through some good works. John Walvoord's book on the Lord Jesus Christ is a very good study on the Messiah, on Jesus. A very good study. Other books are one I'm thinking of called Jesus the Messiah by Herbert Bateman, Daryl Bach, and Gordon Johnston. That's another good work about the Messiah, Jesus, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we, as we close our study on the deity of Messiah, both prophesied and realized in Jesus, we move on to the second nature of Messiah, his human nature. Messiah is both divine and human, not one nature mixed or commingled, but two distinct natures in one person. Jesus is both God and man. He is both divine and human. So let's now focus on the humanity of Christ. This will involve his human birth, his human ancestry, his sinless human nature, but at the same time, the things we experience as human beings, he too experienced as a flesh and blood human being. The humanity of Messiah. Again, we said and will say again that the Scriptures present the incarnate God as revealed through Jesus the Messiah, having two natures. He is both God and man, yet one person. He is both God and man, yet in one person. First of all, the Messiah is human. He is human because he came the way all men and women come. He had a human birth. The only difference with his birth, though, is that it was a virgin birth. But he went through the same 9-month period and was conceived and then delivered from the womb. Jesus was born of a woman, Miriam or Mary of Nazareth. The Scriptures make clear his humanity all throughout the Gospels. Matthew 1, 18 through 22, Matthew 2, 11, Luke 1, verses 30 through 33, Galatians 4, 4. The Virgin Mary was chosen to give birth to Messiah's humanity, not his deity. She is the mother of Jesus' humanity, not his deity. God has no mother. By definition, God is uncreated. He is eternally self-existent. So when we say that Jesus was, and when we say that Mary is the mother of the Lord, Lord is his, who he is, but at the same time, his humanity began and was received from her, not his deity. He is spoken of as being the seed of David. This means that Jesus' lineage came from the house of King David, his family line. Matthew 1:1 and Romans 1:3. The prophecy that Messiah would be a human being born of a woman goes all the way back to the proto-evangelium. In Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium, meaning the first prophecy about Messiah. God told the devil and Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would crush Satan. Genesis 3:15, and you could dovetail that with Matthew 1:23 and Isaiah 7:14, all of which point to the virgin birth of Messiah. the Lord Jesus would be born a Jew and hence would come from the nation of Israel. Romans 9:5, Messiah came of Israel according to the flesh. Jesus was not an Aryan. He was not an Indian. He was not African. He was Jewish from the seed of David and from the nation of Israel. Jesus was publicly recognized as the Messiah and therefore David's kingly descendant, the son of David. Matthew 15:22, Acts 13:22-23, Acts 7:14. When we say Jesus is the son of David, what we are saying is that his God has kept the promise of the covenant he made with David, stating that one of David's descendants to come would be the eternal ruler on David's throne. And that is exactly who Jesus is. That is exactly who Jesus is. For his genealogy can be traced through his mother, Mary, back to David, the king of Israel. And as we've said before, Jesus was the Word, the divine's Word, God's Word manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:16. And then you, of course, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I like what Zola Levitt said. When Jesus the Messiah was born, he was born like every other human being. He was born of a woman. He was conceived in the womb, and 9 months later, Mary gave birth to Jesus, who came forth from her womb. Jesus was not a heavenly creature who landed on earth or appeared from heaven to earth. No, he came the way of all men, so that he could empathize and understand what it is for us to live as humans in this world. Because Jesus, the Messiah, is human, he also had human ancestry. He had human ancestry. The genealogy of Messiah Jesus, his human genealogy, is traced back to David and all the way back to Adam in Luke's gospel through Jesus' mother Mary, and back to David and Abraham in Matthew's gospel through his adopted slash legal father Joseph. Now, time does not permit us to get into the genealogies of Messiah. I think we dealt with that in our Marvelous Messiah series. So-called critics from the Jewish community and the liberal, quote, Christian community have problems with these genealogies and try to debunk them historically to say that Jesus really doesn't fit the qualifications for the Messiah. And we know that one could have a legal right as well as a natural right to an inheritance. That's certainly seen in the Old Testament, in the Torah. And the same with Jesus. Jesus was a natural descendant to David's throne through Mary, and also a legal descendant by way of adoption through Joseph's lineage. Luke 3:23-28, and Matthew 1:1-17. Although Luke tells us in Matthew that, Matthew says that Jesus was supposed to be the son of Joseph, but he wasn't the literal biological son of Joseph. He was the son of God. Jesus never acknowledged Joseph as his human father. You will not find that in all of his words, nor will you find that from any writer of the New Testament. Jesus claims that his father was God. He did acknowledge Mary to be his mother, but never Joseph as his father. Jesus was a real man with a real family background and history. He was not some extraterrestrial who suddenly appeared from heaven. He was not a phantom. He was not a ghost. He was not anything of that sort. He was a flesh and blood man, and that's how the Jews in the Lord, in Jesus' day understood him. They saw him. They experienced him as a real man of flesh and blood, as other men were. Well, we'll close it for here. And next time we will continue to look at the humanity of Jesus the Messiah in our study of the doctrine of Christ in our series, The Great Doctrines of the Bible. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.